This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.
Good morning. Most of you missed your coffee. Good morning. All right, that's better. And by the way, for those of you new today, there's lots of coffee here all day. I brought my flashlight, my mag light with me. Anybody else bring a mag light today? I didn't think so. You don't bring a light. You knew you're coming to a well-lit auditorium to bring it. This light has helped me. One particular time where this light has helped me is in finishing up mowing my yard where we lived in Chiang Mai, Thailand. So you don't mow, you know, I'm not that crazy. You don't mow your yard at night. But sometimes you start too late in the day and the sun goes down more quickly or you mow too slowly. And so that was what happened one particular day in Thailand where we were living. And so I'm going to finish mowing my yard. I have everything done except the back left corner. I shut my weed eater off and I go inside to get my light. Now, I could have mowed it without the light. You know, I could have, you know, went over it several times and got it all, and it would have been fine. You know, it would have looked nice. But we have snakes and centipedes and scorpions in our yard. You don't just see those things in museums. They're alive and well in Chiang Mai, Thailand. We've actually killed more of those in our front yard and in our backyard, and it's particularly in that back corner than I can count. So I don't want to be mowing back there and be surprised by a snake, a centipede, or a scorpion, so I get my light. And so I hold this thing here, and I can do this. Now, where I live now in Reading, Pennsylvania, I can mow in the dark, and I don't need this. Like, there's nothing to be afraid of. And, you know, there's no snakes, there's no centipedes, there's no scorpions. I can mow my yard in the dark in Reading, and nothing's going to hurt me. You know, maybe somebody with a knife or a gangster with a gun come through and shoot me, but nothing to worry about. You know, you're perfectly safe where we live now. So I don't need this light there. What do you do with light? What do you do with light? Jesus, in helping us understand who he is, in the Gospel of John, he gave us seven pictures. He says, I am, and he does that seven times. And one of those is light. He says, I am the light of the world. The other six, let's just look at them quickly. He says, I'm the bread of life. That helps us understand you eat. You need to eat to stay alive. We need to have Jesus to be alive, to be connected to the Father. He says, I am the door. Everybody got in here today through a door. And you just know that's how it works. When Jesus says, I'm the door, we have to enter through him. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. He says, I am the vine. I think it's a good picture. A branch disconnected from the vine shrivels up and dies. It's got to stay connected. We got to stay connected to Jesus. I'm the vine. I am the resurrection, the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we have seven I ams. Now, six of these seven can only be said about Jesus. No one else can say, I am the door. There have been others who have tried to say that. There may be churches or there may be organizations who try to say, you've got to get to God through us. But you know, it's only through Jesus Christ. No one else can say, I am the good shepherd. Oh, God calls us to be shepherds, to be under shepherds, but we're not the good shepherd. None of us can say, I am the vine. Six of these seven applied only to Jesus when he said them in the Gospel of John. And still today, they only apply to him. There is one, however, that is transferred. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says this, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Where'd Jesus go? He left. He's interceding for you and I. And now that he's gone, who's the light of the world? Well, we sang it. He says it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. How many of you here today, we should get interactive. Your initial greeting this morning told me we have to have a lot of interaction, okay? So how many of you here today are born-again believers? You've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Elbows above ears, all right? All right, praise God. You are a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. So how many of you could say, when Jesus says, you're the light of the world, how many of you say, that includes me? So when I ask the question, who is the light of the world, would it be appropriate for you to say, we are the light of the world? Would that be appropriate? Now, before we do this, we're not saying that it's just us. Reach 2019 is the light of the world. No, we're a part of the light of the world, but we are the light of the world, right? Who's the light of the world? That's good. Who's the light of the world? What do you do with light? But where? Darkness. What do you do with light? You take it to darkness. That's why I'm the only guy here with a mag light. You knew you didn't need one. What do you do with light? You take it to darkness. Take it to darkness. What do you do with light? Help me out. Take it to darkness. What do you do with light? Who's the light of the world? It is God's habit to send the light to darkness. Babylon was a dark city. They need light in Babylon. How's God going to get light in Babylon? Gabriel, get your troops and go down and bring light in Babylon. Is that what he did? No. What God does is he sends young people, three young people to Babylon to bring light. That's how God works. And did they ever bring light to Babylon? These young guys, God is in the habit of sending light to darkness. What do you do with light? You've forgotten already. Take it to darkness. What do you do with light? Who's the light of the world? God sent young men to Babylon, which was a dark place, to bring light. And a story that we know so well that we read too quickly is when King Nebuchadnezzar, a proud king who's lifted up in his glory, is going to have a party to dedicate his image that is over 90 feet tall. This is all going to be about him. He's going to get glory. Babylon's a dark place. There was not going to be light in Babylon that morning. But light shows up in the form of three young men. Who would have thought that the closing words at the dedication ceremony out of King Nebuchadnezzar's mouth would be this? I hereby make a decree that if any of you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to cut you up. I wonder if he would have thought about throwing him in the furnace, but thought, well, maybe a God would save him, so we don't do that. Let's cut him up, okay? If any of you say anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to cut you up into pieces, and I'm going to make your house into a dunghill. You're dismissed. That's how the party closed. It closed saying, don't you say anything against these guys as God. But that's not even the best part. When all the rulers, the princes, the sheriffs in Babylon, when they went home that day, what did they talk about? They didn't talk about Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't talk about his image. They didn't talk about how great Babylon was. They talked about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God got light in Babylon. What do you use light? I think it gets even better than that. God knows how to work in ways that his name is lifted up. When these men got up the next day to go to work, and these children got up to go to school, and the ladies got up to make their coffee for their husbands and so on, and they looked out and they saw across the city that image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made for his glory. Brothers, what did they think about? Oh, they did not look at that image and say, that's a memorial to our great King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm confident that every time they looked at that image, they thought about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. What do you do with light? Take it to darkness. Nineveh was a dark place. You know, it is often a custom that when it's dark, the people don't know it's dark. Nineveh was a dark place. God needs light in Nineveh. So he sends Jonah. And I think we see the character of God and how he was persistent in getting Jonah to Nineveh. Like, God just had to get all creation involved to get him there, right? He had to use the wind and the waves. He had to use the fish. And then even in the end, he brought in the worms to help him out. God is in the habit of sending light to darkness. And when Jonah took light to a dark city, light was there. Light came to Nineveh. Oh, let's go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, strategically spent most of his time, in fact, more time than recorded in any other place, was in the city of Ephesus. Why? Ephesus was a dark city. Ephesus was the principal seat of idolatry in that day. And so the Apostle Paul spent most of his labor, more than in any other place, concentrated there in a place that was extremely dark. Why? They need light. What do you do with light? Who's the light of the world? So Paul takes light to Ephesus. He spends time. He's not afraid of darkness. You see, that's something else that I get about light. And I love when, you know, Jesus used a picture of being light. Is light is offensive. It chases darkness away. Light doesn't say, gotta keep out the darkness. No, it's darkness that's defensive. Are you with me? Darkness is defensive. Light is offensive. And who wins? How many times? Every time. Yes. Light wins. I think that is such a good picture of Jesus Christ. Who's the light of the world? What do you do with light? Now, before we talk more about the light being offensive, I want to draw our attention to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story. You turn there if you'd like. We're about halfway through the chapter where we jump in here. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable to help us understand the kingdom of God. And the parable is a man who made a feast. The parable is called the Great Supper. And in this parable, which Jesus made up to help us understand something here, a man prepares a feast, and then he sends his servants. He says, I want you to go and tell those that were already bidden. That's key. They knew. They're invited. I want you to go tell them that the supper is ready. And as the servants went out, it says the people began to make excuses. I think this excuses that Jesus used in this parable are significant. The excuses were land. Bought some land. I need to go check it out. The second excuse was job. Got a yoke of oxen. Got to go try them out. The third excuse was family. Married a wife. Can't come. And in this parable, the master who invited him said, land, job, and family. Those are all legitimate reasons not to come at my call. It's okay. Oh, no, that's a different translation, right? That's not what it says. Land, job, and family are not good enough excuses to not come at the master's bidding. And he got angry. Brothers and sisters, I see this group of people when I think about land, job, and family, because we're talking about our strengths. Land, job, and family. Where we as conservative Anabaptists live, often we have good-sized communities, and when that happens, what happens to the value of the land? And I'm not saying this is a bad thing. It's a good thing. We know how to work the land. We know how to take care of the land. It gets more valuable. We as conservative Anabaptists, we know how to work. We know how to run business. We run good businesses. So when it comes to jobs, hey, we do it well. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's one of our strengths. We as conservative Anabaptists, we know how to have good families. So many of us have been blessed. I thank God for my mom and dad who are faithful to each other through the years and that raised us 6 children to serve him. I thank God for that. And I know I have so many people that I know that have good families like that. That's the strength that we have, land, job, and family. But brothers and sisters, I believe today that our strengths, land, job, and family, have become our weaknesses and are keeping us from taking light to darkness. I spent a lot of time on the foreign field. I spent a lot of time recruiting to get people to come work. I spent time at IGO training young people in missions. And I'm talking to a group of people that know what it's like to try to get people to come join you, right? The most common excuses why people can't come, why people won't come. What are they? Luke 14. land, job, family. Let me bear my heart this morning. What burdens my heart is we allow land, job, and family to dictate where we shine our light. Most of our church plants happen in regards to land, job, and family. Am I onto something? Land, job, family. Okay, now where do we do church here? Which church should I go to? Or maybe the church is full, and so it's time to spread out and do a church plant. So where could we do a church plant without having to leave land, job, family? I think it's very fitting. And Jesus, he always knew what he's doing. When he continued after this parable, he goes right into counting the cost. In the end of Luke chapter 14, he turns to the multitudes after telling this parable, and he says, if any of you are come after me and will not take up his cross, you can't be my disciple. If you're going to come after me, you've got to forsake all. And then he starts listening, and he gets specific with family members. And he says, if you're not willing to forsake all, you can't even be my disciple. If we are the light of the world, doesn't that throw us in the disciple category? You know what that means? That land, job, and family is not going to dictate where you live and where you shine your light. Where do you shine light? What do you do with light? Who's the light of the world? Is that why you live where you live? Is that why your church is where it is? Jesus said this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, there's something important here. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates are to keep out. Just got back from a week of revivals in Oregon. And the place where he stayed, they had gates. And the brother told me he got tired of people coming into his place and turning around and then going the other way. And so he said, I put gates there to close it. We don't need people using our drive like a turnaround. So he had gates. He told me where the key is. If I get there late at night and the gates closed, open up. The gates are defensive. They're meant to keep people out. There's only one time that I can think where gates would be offensive. That's in the book of Judges, where Samson took the gates of the city and he took them out, and then he went on the hill and like, whew, and if he would have threw them at you, that would have been very offensive, right? He would have got you. Only then are gates offensive. Gates are to keep out. Who's got the gates? Gates of hell will not keep out the church of Jesus Christ. So who's on the offensive? It's the church of Jesus Christ. Is your church on the offensive? Oh, brothers and sisters, when we try to maintain and we try to keep and we try to keep out, that's not the church of Jesus Christ as I read it. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is burdened for the lost. The church of Jesus Christ has light. What do you do with light? Who's the light of the world? We've got a job to do, brothers and sisters. We have got to stop saying land, job, and family. So, okay, now that that's in place, where do I serve Jesus? We got to start saying, where is it dark? Where is it dark? Where is it dark? Where is there light needed? God is in the habit of sending light to darkness. He did it in Babylon. He did it in Nineveh. He did it in Ephesus. And brothers and sisters, he's still in that habit today. Let's get on board with where we're living, with where we're planting churches, with where we're investing our time. I had the privilege to interact with a group of people. One of them was a former student at IGO, and he invited me to sit down and talk with him after I spoke at a conference in his area. This was over a year ago. And as he sat down there, he told me about a church plant that him and his wife and his child were going to be involved in. They were going to leave their home area, and they're going to move to Columbus, Ohio, and do a church plant there. And there were three families from their church that were going there. Their goal was to move there to do an authentic church plant. They didn't want to take half the church. We're just going to take three families and go there, and our goal is to invest in the city of Columbus. We want to take light to Columbus. I was excited when I came away from that meeting. I said, that's good news. And as we interacted, and he asked questions, and I asked questions, and we talked and then prayed together, I left that meeting. It was late at night, but I left energized. Those are good meetings when people say, you know what? We're leaving home, we're leaving job, we're leaving family, and we're going to go plant church. That was good news. Fast forward to October. Now, this was back in February of 2018. In October of 2018, I was back in the area doing revival meetings and invited to have breakfast with this brother and the other two men who were going with him and the leadership from the church. And I found out that they had changed their plans. And I want you to get this because I have a vision that this becomes a model we follow after as conservative Anabaptists. They said they had decided that Columbus was too close to home. His exact words to me. It's too close to home. On Christmas, it'll be really easy to go back home. And holidays and for family to come in here is too close to home. So they began praying, where is a dark place that we could go? Because their goal was to leave land, job, and family, and to take light to darkness. And guess what God does with those kind of requests? When you say, God, where do you want us to take light? I don't think you have to ask him long on that one. I think God's ready to give you that one. Amen? They came up with Houston. That's a long ways from Columbus. They're going to do a church plant in Houston. They've got to leave land. They've got to leave job. They've got to leave family. Why are they going to Houston? It's dark there. There's a lot of immigrants, a lot of people that are coming in there. It's a place that needs light. I look at that, brothers and sisters, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but that means I'm speaking to influential people in our conservative Anabaptist circles. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Let's get a hold of this. What do you do with light? Who's the light of the world? So what governs where we live, where we plant church needs to be, where is it dark? And I've got good news for you. There are so many opportunities, even in our own country. In fact, that's what I'm going to put out to you today. There are so many dark places in this country that need light. And God is bringing people from every nation to us. You don't have to get your passport. You don't have to get a work permit. You don't need a visa. Your kids can get a job where you take light in this country. I know I lived on the foreign field and my kids couldn't work. They didn't have a work permit. That's really a bummer. The kids didn't think so, but Dad did, right? I went in to renew my work visa. This was while we lived in Grenada. I went in on Thursday. It expired on Tuesday. You know better than to wait on Tuesday, right? You know, the motorcycle doesn't start and you can't get there and then it's a day late. That's trouble. I went in on Thursday. I waited in line. It takes all afternoon to get these kind of things done. Anybody that's been on the foreign field, you know that. You know, it's just a part of life, all this visa work, right? I wait in line. Finally, my turn comes. I go in. I sit down across from the officer. I say, good afternoon, sir. He says, what can I do for you? I said, I need to renew my work visa. And I gave him my passport and my work permit. He opened it up. And these are his exact words to me. Why are you in here today? I repeated, I need to renew my work permit, my work visa. He closed it up, pushed it back across the table to me and says, you got time, man, you got time. You don't need to be in here till Tuesday. Now, he's in charge. I am smart enough. You don't argue. I tried politely. I said, I know, sir. But, sir, I came today because it worked in my schedule. You got time, man. You got time. Come back on Tuesday. And the look on his face and the folding of his arms told me, end of discussion. You know what I did on Tuesday? I renew my work visa. It takes time. It's hard work to do foreign missions. It takes money. It takes mission boards. It takes a whole lot of work. There is a model we could follow in this country that you wouldn't need a mission board. You as a church could send out to a dark place. You wouldn't need to be supported. You could work. Oh, but I'm gifted in business. Oh, that's all the better. You can do business in Houston. You can do business in San Francisco. In Chicago. How many of us here are from Chicago, Illinois? Does Chicago need light? I think that's reason enough for us to say, okay, God, do you want our church to send some families to Chicago? Don't look at me like this. I'm not on a limb. Let me wrap this up with giving you three words that I want you to remember and I want you to take back to your home church. Number one, surrender. When I read the rest of Luke chapter 14, it's all about surrendering. It's all about saying, you know what? You lay it all down for the cause of Jesus Christ. The first word for you to remember is surrender. My call to you today is for you to say, Lord, I surrender all to you. I will take my light wherever you need me to go. Could we do that? Could we do that? But I'm not asking you just to do it on an individual basis. I want you to take it back to your home church. I think our home churches need to start praying about this. You see, it's foreign missions isn't just for foreign missions. And the home church isn't just to be a home church. We're all called to go. Number one, surrender. Number two, seek. So we surrender. We tell God, God, we will take light where it's dark. We will go where you want us to go. Secondly, seek. Let's start seeking God, saying, God, where do you want us to live? Where do you want us to plant a church? And if he wants you to do a church and you don't have to leave land, job, and family, you can thank him for it. God does those kind of things. But if he tells you to leave land, job, and family, you're going to do it because he's Lord and you're not. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life isn't your own. Surrender, seek, send. Surrender, seek, send. We as local, as home churches, we've got to say, okay, we surrender, God. We're going to do church how and where you want us to do it. We surrender. We're going to do what you want us to do. We're going to seek you. And by the way, it is very intentional that surrender comes first. Seeking God comes second. Too often we seek God. We say, God, where do you want us to plant a church? Where do you want us to take light? And God says, well, are you going to go? And we say, well, God, where do you want us to go? And God says, well, are you going to go? And then we say, well, God, where is it? And for some reason, we get this idea that if in your heart, you would just love to go to the foreign field, you'd love to go to Africa and plant a church there. God's like, where did you grow up? Where did your mom and dad grow up? Exactly, right there, right there. And for those of you that say, you know what, I love being at home here, and I want to reach out. I got a burden for people around me. And if I tell God, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, he's going to send me to Iceland. And I don't like the cold, and I don't want to go to Iceland. I don't do good in igloos. You know, keep me home, God. Is that how God works? The God who created you, the God who knew you in your mother's womb before, is that how he works? Where he's going to send you exactly contrary to what he's gifted you to do and where he's gifted you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. I've wrestled with discerning God's will when the call came to go to the foreign field. And my answer came when I surrendered. And I am a firm believer that the number one reason I personally don't hear from God and you don't hear from God at times is because we're seeking before we're surrendering. When we say, yes, Lord, before we know what we're saying yes to, you know what that's called? That's called a step of faith. But you can do that because you know who you're saying yes to. Amen? You're saying yes to a good shepherd. Surrender, seek, send. I have a vision. I have a vision. Lord willing, in 2 years, there'll be another Reach Conference. I wish that we as conservative Anabaptists, and I'm not here to spank conservative Anabaptists, I'm one of you. I'm blessed to be a part of this group. I thank God for this. And I'm confident we have something to offer the world. I wish we would be known not for land, job, and family, but for being people who take light to darkness. I think that needs to change, and I think I'm talking to the right people. I have a vision. In 2 years, when we meet again, how many churches do you think are represented here? There could easily be 200 churches represented here. What if you went home and took this burden to your church? What if we as a church would say, God, we will send light wherever you want us to? He has the habit of sending light to darkness. That's fitting. We'll send light wherever you want us to. And then you start seeking and you start praying, God, give us a city that we as a church can send out. And then you send. Oh, in 2 years, how many places could have light in this country alone? Just because we surrendered and then seek and then send. Father, come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. May you speak to our hearts this morning what we each need to hear. Some people, their hearts are right on this. They're burdened about the darkness and they're ready to go. Help them be faithful in the waiting. Father, for those that wrestle with the thought of surrender, Father, just remind them who bought them. Remind them who died for their sins. Remind them whose they are. Father, I pray that the fruit of this gathering would be light going to darkness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.